In this session, we're going to discuss correct interpretation. Being aware of the purpose of the scriptures and being spiritually prepared are both indispensable issues to correctly understanding the Bible. But even spiritually mature believers struggle with understanding some of the passages in the Bible. Not even the Apostle Peter could easily understand some of the things written by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter confesses that he found some of the things in Paul's epistles, quote, hard to understand. Wow! Imagine having lived with the Lord for 3 years, being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter could not readily understand some scripture written by the Apostle Paul. Peter was certainly converted, cleansed, craving God's truth, and certainly was spiritually mature, yet he still found some things written by the Apostle Paul hard to comprehend. The point is that spiritual maturity alone is not all there is to understanding written material. Now that raises the question, then what determines correct interpretation? Is there some objective way to discern the meaning the Holy Spirit moved the authors of Scripture to write? And the answer is yes. If you'll pardon me pointing out the obvious, the Bible is a book. If God had communicated through music to comprehend the message, we would have to understand such things as harmony. If he had communicated through art in order to understand the message, we would have to know certain things about color and composition. Since God chose to communicate through written material, we have to know some things about how written material works. What determines the correct interpretation of written material? What principles can be used as guidelines in interpreting written material? Those are the questions we're going to attempt to answer in this session. I'm going to do several things. First, I'm going to just discuss theories of interpretation. Then we will get to principles of interpretation. But first, let's look at some of the theories. Interpreting written material is a problem, not just for students of the scripture, but for people in other fields as well. Literary critics debate with each other on how to interpret poems, novels, and plays. Attorneys disagree over the interpretation of contracts and even the Constitution. Expositors and experts differ with each other concerning the explanation of virtually every portion of Scripture. The question is, how does one interpret written material, including literature, legal documents, or the letters of the Apostle Paul? What determines the meaning? What principles determine the validity of an interpretation? There is an authority on interpretation. His name is Hirsch. And he says that in hermeneutical theory, and that's just a fancy word for the theory of interpretation, every conceivable norm has been sanctioned. As literary theorist explains, there are basically three possibilities. So these are the three possible theories of interpretation. One approach claims that the interpreter determines the meaning. The meaning of a text is what it means to the reader. T.S. Eliot even argued that the meaning of written material changed over time. This approach takes different forms. An elite group can be the only legitimate interpreters of the text. Legal pragmatists define correct judgments institutionally as a majority rule of the Supreme Court. For Roman Catholics, the correct interpretation of the Bible is the official explanation of the Roman Catholic Church. Protestants have looked to doctrinal confessions for interpretation. For some interpreters of the sacred text, the words on the page do not contain the meaning to be communicated. The only institution is a spiritual process which begins with the word, but ultimately transcends them. The process is intuitive. Correct interpretation is determined by inner conviction. Of course, they claim the Holy Spirit gives them the insight. Therefore, they are certain that their interpretation is the only valid one. Thus, for existentialist in literary criticism, the liberal in political theory, and the neo-orthodox in theology, the interpreter is the determiner of meaning. If that's true, then it's impossible to know objectively for certain the meaning of a text. At any rate, the first theory is that the interpreter determines the meaning. The second method of interpretation insists that the words of the text itself are the final court of appeal to determine meaning. Historically, this theory is associated with legal interpretation, especially in England. The judge reaches a decision on the principle that a law means exactly what the words of the law say, nothing more or nothing less. Interpretation is determined by linguistic analysis. When rules and canons of construction are applied, the problems of interpretation are solved. The problem with this approach is that a text may be explained two different ways. Irony is an illustration. My wife, Patricia, and her sister, Glenda, are very close. One lives in California, and the other lives in Texas. But they talk a great deal on the phone and look forward each year to Christmas when Glenda comes to visit. One year, just before Christmas, as we were discussing scheduling, I said to Patricia, "Your sister is coming," to which Patricia replied, "Yes, and I'm not happy about it at all." My response was, "If I had those words on tape, I could have some fun." Patricia immediately laughed. She and I were fully aware that what she said, that is, those words, that is, the text, was the exact opposite of what she meant. I knew that she was not happy about the length of the visit. In her opinion, it was too short. So while the words of the text are absolutely essential, the words alone are not what determine the meaning of a message written on paper. So there is a third theory of interpretation. It contends that the meaning of the text is the author's intended meaning. The proof of this position is the very nature of communication. The concept of communication is that there is a thought in the mind of one person, say an author or a speaker, which is expressed in the symbols of language, and another person, an interpreter, interprets those symbols in order to determine the original thought. Notice carefully, the nature of communication is that one person an interpreter understands the original thought of another. One author said this, quote, "A person has interpreted the thoughts of another when he has his own mind a correct reproduction or photograph of the thought as it was conceived in the mind of the original writer or speaker. It is according to a purely reproductive process involving no originality of thought on the part of the interpreter." End of quote. According to this view, although the meaning of written material is determined by the author's intended meaning, the author himself is limited by the norms of language and literature. The nature of written material is that authors desire to communicate a message. To convey their meaning, they choose language that both they and others understand. Once that is done, their meaning is limited to the norms of language. Otherwise, understanding is hopeless. So the assumption in communication is that the author is either using language according to a shared meaning, or the author includes enough information to determine the meaning. If an author is to communicate with a particular audience, he or she is obligated to communicate within the realm of which they both share. As one author explained, and again I quote, "A person is said to understand another when both of them fix on the same meaning to that which is being spoken or written. This is the basic rule of human communication." End of quote. It is just common sense. People use words with common significance unless they indicate that they are departing from the normal, ordinary meaning. Else, there would be no communication. Communication also assumes that there is only one meaning to what is said or written, unless the author indicates otherwise. Again, an author says, and I quote, "Between two persons, the most elementary principle of understanding is that both ascribe the same meaning to that which is being spoken or written. Surely, God would not load his word with multiple senses and commands the prophet to understand. This would be against the rule of fair play. God, in all fairness to the recipients of revelation, could not have attended one thing and tell his instrumental writers to hear, see, and record another thing. It is safe to suppose that God preserves the scriptural writers from writing anything different or contrary to what he had in mind to reveal." End of quote. Another author insists, "It is a given context. In a given context, every biblical term and statement has one meaning and one meaning only." In short, as the author says, for the speaker to say one thing and mean another is to immediately cut off communication and comprehension. I mentioned a moment ago an authority on interpretation. Yeah, some of these others I've quoted are too, but this particular fellow is a professor that's written a rather lengthy book on the subject, and he says, to banish the original author as the determiner of meaning is to reject the only compelling normative principle that could lead to validity in interpretation. He says, when we simply use an author's words for our purpose without respecting his intention, we transgress what another has, in another context, called the ethics of language. Just as we transgress ethical norms when we use another person merely for our own ends. He also says to treat one author's words merely as the gist of one's own mill is ethically analogous to using other man merely for one's own purposes. So his answer to all the critics of this position is, would you want others to disregard the intended meaning of your writings? Now, the conclusion is, the correct interpretation of written material is the intended meaning of the author. As one professor said, the goal of interpretation is to know the author's intended meaning as expressed in what is said and what is written. In Through the Looking Glass, Lewis Carroll has Humpty Dumpty say, "When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean. Nothing, neither more nor less." Even Humpty Dumpty understood that meaning is the intended meaning of the author. Now, how does all of this apply to the Bible? To complicate matters, on the one hand, the Bible is like any other book. Yet on another, it's not like any other book. These two seemingly contradictory truths make the Bible a unique book. So let me explain. The Bible is like any other book in that human authors wrote it. The individuality of the various authors of Scripture is apparent. John has a different style than James, and Paul has a different style than Peter. At the same time, the Bible is not like any other book. It is the only book in the world written by God. Describing the Old Testament scriptures, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." End of quote. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. The Scriptures were not self-inspired, they were Spirit-inspired. The Greek word rendered moved was used of a ship being carried along by the wind. The Holy Spirit moved the authors of Scripture in the direction He wished so that what they wrote was the Word of God. Therefore, the correct interpretation of the Bible is the meaning by which the author, capital A, and author, small a, intended. One professor says, the Bible adds a factor that no human literature contains. God spoke through human prophets and through the words written by human authors. These human authors were responsible for the form of the text, but the author, capital A, not the authors, small a, ultimately determined what was to be communicated. End of quote. Conservative biblical scholars have always taken the author of Scripture seriously. They talk about historical, grammatical hermeneutics. That's a fancy scholarly term that simply means you've got to look at the history and the grammar to interpret a text. One author defines the interpretation of the author's language as is required by the laws of grammar and the facts of history. The purpose of the historical grammatical interpretation is to discern what meaning the author intended to communicate. Therefore, in the words of another, quote, the ultimate goal, that is, of interpretation, is the single, unified meaning originating with the divine author, as expressed by the human authors, End of quote. When it comes to the interpretation of the Constitution of the United States, Anthony Scalia, the Supreme Court Justice, called himself an originalist. He interpreted the Constitution as the original authors intended. What I've done so far in this session is talk about theories of interpretation, and I've mentioned three. One is that the interpreter determines the interpretation. Well, if that's the method, then anything written can mean anything, depending on who the interpreter is. The second method is what the words of the text say. But, as we have seen, the literal words can have several different meanings. So the third view, and the correct view, is to find out what the author intended to say. And that, of course, means we have to grapple with the words he chose to use. But the ultimate determiner of interpretation is the author's intended meaning. What I want to do next is discuss some of the general principles of interpretation. So if the correct interpretation of written material is the intended meaning of the author, and in the case of the Bible, the meaning is intended by the author capital A / author small a, what are the principles of interpretation? The technical term for the study of interpretation in the Bible is a word I've already used. It's the word hermeneutics. The dictionary definition of hermeneutics is simply the science of interpretation, especially of the Bible. In Greek mythology, it was the message of the gods, and one of them was generally pictured as with winged shoes, hats, and a winged staff with two serpents twisted about it. He is supposed to be the inventor of language as the medium of interpretation of a message of the gods. Be all that as it may, hermeneutics is the principles of interpretation. The academic discipline of hermeneutics is divided into general hermeneutics and specific hermeneutics. General hermeneutics include the broad general principles of interpretation. Special hermeneutics deals with the interpretation of various types of literature. The general principles of interpretation can be summarized as follows. Number one, these are very broad general principles of interpretation. Number one, inspiration. The first general principle of interpretation is that all Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Greek word translated inspiration means God breathed, inspired by God. Paul does not say that the authors of Scripture are inspired. He says the Scriptures themselves are inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. That does not mean that the inspiration of Scripture was mechanical. The different personalities of the authors are apparent. The Holy Spirit so worked through the human authors of Scripture that the result was their words were the very words God intended to be employed to express His truth. If the object of correct interpretation is to determine the intended meaning of the author, and the author is God, then the ultimate aim of interpretation of the Bible is to determine what God intended to communicate. So the first general principle of interpretation of the Bible is that it is inspired by God. So we have to determine what He intended. The second general principle of interpretation is that God used human language. not a special heavenly language to communicate his message, and in so doing, accommodated himself to the laws of language and literature. Therefore, God's inspired word must be interpreted according to the regular rules of understanding of language and types of literature he used. If I were to go to a country where people spoke Spanish, I could either speak English and demand that everyone who communicates with me learn English, or I could learn Spanish and use their language to communicate to them. If I chose to learn Spanish, I would accommodate myself to them. I would also use words with the definitions of those words that they had. One of the laws of language is that there is a shared single meaning of words used. So the second general principle of interpretation of the Bible is accommodation. God uses words we understand. He accommodates himself to language we use. In the case of the Old Testament, that was Hebrew. In the case of the New Testament, that was Greek. The third general principle of interpretation is called the analogy of faith. Since all Scripture is inspired by God, there is unity in what the Bible teaches. Every interpretation must be in harmony with the uniform teaching of Scripture. There is one and only one system of doctrine taught in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Scripture. Any appearance of self-contradiction is an illusion. By the nature of the case, though the Bible is written by many different authors, ultimately all those books have one author. And therefore, since all Scripture is inspired by God, there is unity in what the Bible teaches. To say the same thing another way, the Bible does not contradict itself. The word scholars use to describe that is the analogy of faith. So the first general principle of interpretation of the Bible is inspiration. The second is accommodation. The third is analogy of faith. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The fourth principle is called progressive revelation. The Bible does not suddenly drop from heaven. It was not dropped from heaven all at one time. It was written over many centuries, and therefore it's obvious that over many centuries there is a progression of the information given on many different subjects. Therefore, the Bible is to be interpreted in view of the fact that it progressively reveals truth. Revelation in the Bible progresses from partial to complete, from temporary to final. According to Colossians 1:26, the Old Testament is a partial revelation. With the New Testament, God's revelation is complete in His Son. That's stated in the opening verses of Hebrews and Jude. The Old Testament was a temporary revelation, according to several passages of Scripture in the New Testament, while the New Testament is now final. Jude 3 says that, and so does Revelation 22, 18, and 19. Simply put, the Old Testament is old, and the New Testament is new. That does not mean that the Old Testament is worthless. While it is true that believers today are not under the law, Romans 6, 14, the Old Testament was written for our learning, Romans 15, 4. All Scripture is profitable, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. One author illustrates this truth by saying, "For even copies of an old newspaper are kept because they contribute much to an understanding of that which is happening today. The same function is performed by the Old Testament in relation to the New Testament. Then there is the general principle of illumination. In the final analysis, God must enlighten the mind of believers so that they can understand His Word. Remember Psalm 119:18? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. God reveals truth. Another general principle is application. Although God wrote His Word to specific people in history, His intent is that its spiritual truth be applied to all believers in all ages. Although written 1,500 years earlier to the Jews, Paul says that the historical events recorded in Exodus and Numbers were written for us, that is, Gentile believers. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10:11. When the Pharisees complained that His disciples were plucking grain on the Sabbath, Jesus replied in Matthew 12:2, "Have you not read what David did?" Jesus assumed what was written 1,000 years earlier applied to His day. 1 Peter was originally addressed to believers who were sojourning in the Roman provinces of Asia Minor. Yet his book was intended for all believers at all time. He concludes the book by saying, "Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5:14. In Revelation 2 and 3, seven specific churches received seven inspired letters. But those letters were also intended for all churches. At the end of each letter, Jesus says, quote, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice, each letter is addressed to an individual church, yet Jesus says that the Spirit was speaking to the churches, plural. There is universal truth given to a particular local congregation. Also, it is generally agreed that there is one meaning, but there are many applications. All of these are general principles, and they are accurate, but they're also general. They're too general sometimes to be of any practical assistance in interpreting a particular passage of Scripture. One author points out that the range of application of the principles of interpretation is limited. He says it may be set down as a general principle of interpretation that there are no interpretive rules which are at once general and practical. I thought that was a particularly interesting statement. So I've laid out general principles. All these general principles are true, but they're general. And what I want to know are, what are the principles that apply to me interpreting verses 5 through 12, a particular passage of Scripture? So what we need to do is look at some specific principles of interpretation. Now, that's going to take a while, so I think we're going to conclude this session and pick the specific principles up in the next session.